Would you turn in your Bible to Romans chapter number 8? Romans chapter number 8, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. We come to the ninth name of the Holy Spirit. And that name, you'll find in verse number 2, is the Spirit of Life. The Spirit of Life. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life," and there's the name, there's the title, the Spirit of life, "the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh..." Do you think the Spirit of God's trying to emphasize something there? About being after something, after the flesh, or after the Spirit? Verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." We'll stop reading there. Again, we want to look at the Spirit of life, one of the names of the Holy Spirit. And what we've been studying is the fact that these names of the Holy Spirit reveal His character. They tell us a little bit about who He is, and they tell us what He does. And then they also tell us a little bit of how He works, and they give us an insight as to what we can expect from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, one of the things I said at the beginning of this study that I've tried to emphasize again and again is that the Holy Spirit, number one, is the most misrepresented person of the Godhead. Number two, He's the most misunderstood person of the Godhead. And number three, He's the one that's taken so much of His activity is extra-biblical, or what's pinned on Him as the works of the Spirit are extra-biblical. In other words, they're not found in the Scripture. But one thing I think we've come to see as we've studied nine or eight names, and tonight number nine, is that everything the Holy Spirit does is in line with or in accord with the Word of God. The very first name that we studied about the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit of Truth. His name was the Spirit of Truth. And as the Spirit of Truth, He works in direct relationship with the Bible, with the Word of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit will never contradict God's Word. The Holy Spirit will never go against the Word of God. Somebody says, "Well, the Holy Spirit led me to do this." But if there's plain Scripture that says otherwise, you can rest assured that it wasn't the Holy Spirit doing it, that it was some other spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't contradict the Word of God. He works in conjunction with it. Just as the Savior, the Lord Jesus, He never contradicted His Father. He never did anything contrary to the Father. And He never did anything contrary to the Word. They all worked in agreement, if you will. And so, again, we see that the Holy Spirit... And it's not like that we don't know a lot about the Holy Spirit. The Bible is filled with teaching about the Spirit. And I will say again that you can't live the kind of Christian life the Lord wants you to live without the help and power of the Holy Spirit of God. Apart from Him, the Christian life is utterly void. It's empty. It's vain. It's an impossibility without the power of the Spirit of God. But with the Spirit of God, we can know something about the Spirit of life. Now, Webster says that this word life here, as it's used in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2, it means to quicken or to literally make alive, to animate. And again, that word simply means to take a dead object and make it living. And boy, wasn't that what happened when you got saved. The Lord took a dead object and made us alive. Amen. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now He's quickened us. He's made us alive. And He's certainly animated us, if you will. A quickening, animating, and strength-giving principle. And that's what this word life means, the law of the Spirit of life. Now, something struck me here as I thought about life. Life is a theme of the Scripture. Your Bible begins with how natural life began. We read, in the beginning, what did God do? Created. There's life. You read in John chapter 1 that in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. We read in Luke chapter number 12. I want you to see this one with me if you'd go over there. And I was struck by how many times the Bible talks about life and how much the Bible has to say about this subject of life. Luke 12:15, Jesus said unto them, and He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So there's more to life than ownership of material goods. Let's go on, if you will, to John 1. And I want to read a verse there that I've already alluded to. Verse 4, John 1 and 4. In Him, that's in Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. Look at chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Please look at John chapter 6. Look at verse 32. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth, see it, life unto the world. Then said they unto Him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on Me shall never thirst. Again, you see a reoccurring theme here about life. Look at John chapter 11, please. John 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. In John 14 and verse number 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Let me read one more verse in 1 John 5:11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. spiritually speaking, to be saved is to be alive. And to be lost is to be dead. Ephesians 2 says that, "And you hath He quickened who were dead." Now the word quickened means to be made alive. So He says, "You hath He quickened," or "You hath He made alive." He made you alive. In other words, He took you as a dead object and He gave you life. You were once dead in your trespasses and sins. Now I want us to see the scripture in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 2, where the Bible says that this Spirit of life has been given to us, the law of the Spirit of life. Now, God's given you the Spirit of life. The Bible's taught us that in the Father's life, there's life in the Son, and now the Bible tells us that there's life in the Spirit of God. Now, it just stands to reason that if you are saved, the Bible says you're alive, and as a saved individual, the Holy Spirit lives in you. And so what I'm driving at here is that to be saved is to truly and genuinely be alive. And that there's no life outside of being saved. And that if the Spirit of God is in control of our lives, then there's going to be life, spiritual life, within us. There's going to be a spiritual vitality. There's going to be a spiritual principle at work. There's going to be a spiritual strengthening. And there's going to also be a spiritual quickening. That type of Christianity that reeks of death is not biblical Christianity. That's dead in its everything, dead in its nature and dead in its movement and unable to change or give life and to empower or enliven or take that which is dead and cause it to live, that's not worthy of the name of the Lord Jesus, who is life embodied, who's the life of God in the flesh, and who has given you the Spirit of God, who's also the Spirit of life. Now, when we stop and think about this name, the Spirit of life, I want you to see a couple of things about it and trust that the Lord will make them, well, first of all, very practical, and trust as well that the Lord will take and minister to the great need of every heart here tonight as we think about how the Spirit of life seeks to work in our life. There's three things that I want you to consider about this. Number one, I want you to see a promise that's given in the Scripture. It's very important that we understand what this promise is, and we're going to study that. And then number two, I want you to see with me the principle, because there's a principle that builds on top of the promise. And that too will help and minister to our hearts. And then I want you to see the purpose, because the promise and the principle have all got a purpose. And I trust again the Lord will use it to minister to our heart. Would you look with me in John 10, John chapter 10, and verse number 10. I want you to see the promise. Here's the promise. The Bible says that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Now, I want you to see a contrast here. I am come, the Lord Jesus is saying, that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, what we learn in this verse is there's a great contrast between the thief and the Lord Jesus. The thief is the enemy. The thief's the devil. And the Bible says that what he gives is, or what he comes to do, is to steal. And he is a tremendous thief, isn't he? He takes life. He takes hope. He takes the future. He takes everything he gets his hands on, he will take. He's a thief. But not only that, he kills. In other words, he's a murderer. And you see that in all of his works. He puts death into everything that he touches. He kills and destroy. That's the work of the enemy. He's a destroyer. And we see that great contrast because Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life. And everything that the Lord gives is in contradiction to what the enemy does. Now I want you to see this. Here's the promise. You see, the promise is that He gives abundant life. He gives abundant life. Now, stop and think with me for a few minutes what it means to be abundantly alive. What does it mean to have abundant life? Well, the first thing that comes to my mind is there's a sense of overflowing. If you've got an abundance of something, that means you've got more than enough, right? You've got more than you can handle or more that you can hold. If you held something in your hands and you had an abundance of it, then chances are it'd be running out of your hands because they'd be abundant. Well, the Bible says that the life the Lord wants to give you is an abundant life. That means it's an overflowing life. That means it's more than enough. And again, it encourages or it emphasizes the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus. That He's more than enough. That He comes and with Him, He brings more than enough. And see, this promise is, and I want you to see it in connection with the Holy Spirit. The promise is that Jesus is more than enough. Listen, friend, if the Lord Jesus doesn't satisfy you, there's absolutely nothing on this earth that ever will. I don't care what you go searching after. Somebody said, well, I need a new experience, or I need to reach a new level, or I need to have a new vision of the Lord. Let me say this. Friend, if the Lord Jesus has not satisfied you, then nothing ever will, because He's more than enough. He's abundant. He gives abundant life. Now see it in connection to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the Spirit of life. And here's the promise. Jesus said, you'll have abundant life. I have come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. I don't know about you, but there's a point in every Christian life that I think people have to come to as you're growing and maturing in the Lord. But you get to the place to where you're tired of an eyedropper experience with the Lord. You're tired of a barren Christian life. You get sick of living what's nominal. You get tired of the mediocre. You get exhausted and fed up with just being status quo. And you realize, you know what? You understand deep in your heart that your salvation has provided more than that for you. The Lord Jesus has promised more than that to you. He said, you can have abundant life in me. Christ said, I've come to give you this abundant life. I want you to notice everything God does, He does in abundance. Psalm 36 in verse 8 says that He abundantly satisfies. He abundantly satisfies. You know, the Lord does nothing in part or partial. It's always abundant. When God does something, He does it in abundance. When He satisfies abundantly. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 says that He's able to make all grace abound. He's got an abundance of grace. Boys, I'm glad for that tonight, aren't you? That there's an abundance of grace. Where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. And so we see an abundance of grace. Well, I think of Ephesians 3:20, and it says, unto Him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think. And you know what we learned there? We learned there that when God answers prayer, He does it abundantly. He answers abundantly. See, everything God does, He does in abundance. And listen, when He saved you and gave you life, He didn't give you just a little bit of it. He didn't give you just a small portion. He didn't invest in you just enough to get you by until the next crisis. But He gave you abundant life. And He gives you abundant life. That's the promise of the Lord. Now, again, I want us to stay in focus of our text here, this Spirit, the Holy Spirit of life. And so let's go over to Romans chapter 8 and see how the promise fits in with the principle. Because it does. Now, the promise is that the Lord will give abundant life. Now, here's the principle. Look at verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, what he's stating here is a principle. Just as sin brings death, if it were daylight and you could look through the window, you would see on this hilltop headstones. This graveyard is a testimony to the fact that sin brings death. Every time you go by and look at that, it's a testimony that the wages of sin is death. It speaks to you and it says, hey, sin ends up in death. Man sinned in the garden. Man had to die. Death passed upon all of us. Now because in Adam we all sinned. In Adam we all die. But the death that is spoken of here is not just a physical death, because it was a twofold death. Revelation 21 says that there's a second death. And it's a death of spiritual death, a spiritual separation from God forever in the lake of fire. Now watch this. This law, this principle of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free, or it's liberated me from the law of sin and death. Just as sin brings death, the Holy Spirit whom we have because of Christ brings life. Just as sure as sin brings death, just as certain as it is that in Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. That's a principle. That's a certain principle that's true in the Scripture. And who is it that brings that life to us individually? The Holy Spirit of God. He's the Spirit of life. In other words, He imparts that life, that spiritual life, to us. Now, let me ask a question which we reasonably should be coming to. I'm saved. And as a believer, I have the Spirit of life. I've got a promise that Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I've got a principle that says this Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And I understand that principle means that for me to have Christ is to have life, just as to be a sinner means to face death. Christ has liberated me from that, and He's imparted to me by the Holy Spirit spiritual life. Well, why in the world is my spiritual life sometimes dry and dead? Why is it that sometimes in my walk with the Lord or in my Christian life that it's just like I'm going through a desert, that there's no life all around me? Well, I believe the basic reason can be answered by asking a question. What are you after? What are you after? Notice the Bible says there's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It don't stop there. It says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You see, have you ever experienced condemnation since you were saved? Absolutely. Why? Why were we condemned? Our own sinfulness. Because we were after the flesh and not after the Spirit. Now the word after means to pursue. Means to chase after. It means to make it a goal, an aim, an objective. It means to set your sights on. It means to purpose to go after. That's what it means. And when you see here, it distinguishes this matter of being after flesh or after the Spirit. What I'm driving at here is that this principle is so clear. This life of the Lord will be in me in direct proportion to what I'm after. It's going to be experienced by me by what I'm pursuing. In other words, if I'm after the flesh as a believer, the life of the Spirit is going to suffer. If I'm after the Spirit, then the life of the flesh is going to suffer and my spiritual life is going to flourish. It's going to thrive. Notice this again. He goes on to say in verse number 4, the righteousness of the law, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, here it is again, but after the Spirit. Verse number 5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So the big question that we have to lay to this principle is to ask us this very question, who am I after? What am I after? What am I pursuing? You see, as a believer, this principle of life can be mine. And as much of the abundant life as I desire, I can enjoy if I'm after the right things. I'm reminded of what David said, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so doth my soul after thee, O God. Now there's a man after the right thing. And when you're after the right things, you're going to know something of the right kind of life in your heart and in your life. What a difference it makes when we pursue the right things. When we pursue fellowship with God. When we make it a goal, an aim, an objective. Do you know something? Nobody ever walked with God on accident. You don't just, you know, get up one morning and trip and fall out of the bed and be on your knees and say, oh, well, while I'm down here, I might as well pray. It don't happen that way, does it? You don't get up and go to the coffee table and or the table where you drink coffee, which is probably a coffee table is more appropriate description of most of our tables. But anyhow, you go to the table and you sit down and all of a sudden the Bible falls out of the rafter and it flies open and you say, oh wow, I guess I should read my Bible. We don't walk with God on accident. We don't become spiritual on accident. We don't know something of the abundant life accidentally. It don't just happen. You see, I'm afraid sometimes we're superstitious. We're almost as superstitious as those that rub their beads and bow before their little idols. Because what we do is we think that somehow or another, spirituality is going to sneak up on us and get a hold of us. Or that one day, just because, you know, we're kind of around the right things, that one day we'll kind of begin to live the right kind of life, that somehow or another it'll all happen in its own time and in its own way without any effort on my part. Now, my friend, you got saved with very little effort on your own part. Salvation's of the Lord. He pursued you. He convicted you. He drew you to Himself. And friend, when you acknowledge your sinfulness before Him and cried out for mercy, He saved you by His grace. But listen, your growth, your spiritual growth, is going to take sweat and hard work and determination and purposing in your heart and effort on your behalf, or you just will not grow. There'll be no spiritual life. Suppose that we go out here in the backfield and we say, we want a nice garden. We want to grow a bunch of vegetables next spring, and we'll harvest them next fall, and we'll give to the needy in our community. So we wander out there in the first of the spring, and we take a little shovel or two with us, and we turn a few portions of ground. And then we lose interest in it, and we go back in another week or two, and we toss a few seeds out. And then maybe a little bit later on, we go out and we might throw a grain or two of fertilizer across there. And then we come back and we gather and we're all excited about this great big harvest we're going to reap. And we plan a day to go and gather everything. And we've already lined up people to give the vegetables to. And we're all excited about it. And we walk out there and there's a measly plant here and a measly plant there. And there's hardly nothing on it. And we scratch our head and we say, well, my goodness. We planted seed. We turned a little ground. We threw a little fertilizer out. Why didn't we get a harvest? Now, that's silly, isn't it? Because it takes a lot of hard work to get a harvest. It takes some effort and it takes some plowing and planting and pulling weeds and all of that, and it takes some work. Well, in our spiritual life, if we think that we're just going to all of a sudden be spiritual by accident, it's just as silly to think that will happen as it is for us to reap a harvest if we go out here and turn a few pieces of ground, throw a few seeds and a grain of fertilizer every now and then. What I'm saying is that if we're going to grow in the things of the Lord, then it's got to be a matter of the heart. We've got to put our hands to the plow. We've got to pledge our heart to the work. We've got to say, oh Lord, that as for me and my house, we are going to serve you. We've got to make it our determination. We've got to make it our aim and our goal. And it's got to become a principle that works within us day unto day. And I will possess as much life as I put forth effort to possess. This is certainly one instance where you get what you give. You reap what you sow. This is one of those cases where we're going to have just exactly what we put into it. And I want you to see that principle. God's made the promise you can have abundant life. He said, I will give you abundant life. The Lord Jesus gives abundant life. The principle is that the Holy Spirit brings it, but He brings it as we are after Him or as we pursue Him or yield the control of our lives to Him so that we do as He bids and that we possess what He has. You see, that commandment is so very relevant here where the Bible says to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit of God. Now, that just simply means to be under His control. To be divinely controlled. To be possessed by Him. And to be governed by Him. To be led by Him. And it's a continual thing that must happen day after day after day after day. And where, listen, here's the good news. Where He's in control, there will be life. There will be abundant life. Where He's in control, there will be the life of the Savior manifested. Look at the purpose. Please, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. We've seen the promise that He will give abundant life. And we see the principle here that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that life. But we must be after Him and not after the flesh. Now notice in Galatians 2:20, you see the purpose of this. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's what I want you to see. That's the purpose. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. My life is no longer mine to selfishly live as I please. I am bought with a price, and I am to glorify God in my body and my soul, which both belong to Him. Now, when the Holy Spirit takes control, that principle, when I'm after the Spirit, what is He going to produce in me? What's the purpose of it? Mistakenly, some would say, Well, the Holy Spirit needs to be in control of you so that you'll feel something. Well, my friend, our emotions are very deceptive. And our emotions can deceive us because you can feel all sorts of things because of circumstances or surroundings around you. You can feel fear, you can feel safe, you can feel joy, you can feel sadness, you can feel all over the emotional realm, you know, just because of what's going on around you. It don't have anything to do with the Holy Spirit. Don't be deceived into thinking that the only job of the Holy Spirit is to make you feel something. Because, beloved, if you believe that, then the devil makes sure you feel something a whole lot more than the Spirit will. John said, try the spirits, because not all of them are of God. And there be some that again, would be deceiving. So the purpose of the Spirit is not to make me feel something. The purpose of the Spirit is not for me to have an experience. An experience that would elevate me above others around me. An experience that would be, up to my own interpretation. That's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit of God. Because again, those experiences are on the realm of emotion. Those experiences are on the realm of emotion. And how untrustworthy our emotions can be betimes. I mean, every one of us, we've heard the sound in the middle of the night and said, wonder what that is. And further investigation proved it was nothing. But between that time, there was that thinking that, it could be, or it possibly is. And some of us go so far as to think, hey, it really is. You better get ready. That's an experience. That's an emotion. And it's all fake because it's based on a surrounding or something that's going on outside of you. So what is the purpose of the Holy Spirit? Why does He want to fill me? Why does He want to control me? Does He want to take me and do something weird and strange and out of the ordinary with me so that others will stand back and say, wow, he must be spiritual because look what weird stuff he's doing. Or she must be really walking with God because, you know, that's some weird things going on and only those that are really close to God can experience. No, that's not the purpose of the Holy Spirit. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? I read it to you in Galatians 2:20. To make Christ live in me. Here's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. He wants to reproduce in me the life of Jesus Christ. In other words, He wants to live through me the Christ life. He wants me to talk like Christ. He wants me to walk like Christ. He wants me to live and have attitudes like the Lord Jesus has. And He wants to make me like the Lord Jesus. Take me as a vessel. Live through me as if Christ were on this earth. In Acts chapter 11, in verse 26, the Bible says that they were called Christians first at Antioch. And the word Christian means little Christ. You know what they were saying? It was not a term of endearment. It was a derogatory term that was given to them, that stuck with them. And that term simply implied that Jesus, who was put to death, now was alive, and He was living His life through them. Hello, that's what Christian life is. Christ, who was dead, but arose on the third day, has now come to live in me by the Holy Spirit, and He wants to live through me the life of Christ and reproduce in me a Christ-like life. Friend, that's the purpose, ministry, aim, goal, desire, objective, and the bottom line of the Holy Spirit is that everything He's doing is reproducing in me a likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work. That's what He's up to. And what a blessing it is to look at the Spirit of life and to know that the life of Christ, this life of the Lord Jesus, the promised life that He said, I want to give you more abundantly. And church, you can't find one who lived more abundant than the person of Jesus Christ. What a life His life was. And that life that was promised to you is given in principle by the Holy Spirit who lives in you, and as He controls you, and that purpose of Him being in you is so that He might make you more like Christ. You see, the Spirit of God, someone said, takes the Word of God and makes the child of God more like the Son of God. And that's the Christian life in a nutshell. Because what He's doing in us is He's taking out what's not like our Lord and He's replacing it with those things that are. You know, when you and I understand this, gone are the struggles of trying to do better and grit our teeth and try harder. Gone are the feeble efforts of fallen flesh to accomplish what cannot be accomplished without the power of the Spirit of God. But my friend, when the Holy Spirit of God clothes Himself with you, and that's the best illustration I've ever heard of being filled with the Spirit of God, when the Holy Spirit clothes Himself with you and He takes you and then He begins to live through you the Christian life, it's no longer you that does it, but the Spirit of God who's in you living the life of the Lord Jesus through you. Somebody says, well, I'm worried if the Spirit of God takes control of me, He might make me do something that's strange and something that I wouldn't want to do or wouldn't like. Look, He'll not make you do anything that Christ hasn't already done. He's not going to make you do anything that the Lord Jesus Himself would not do, because that's the life that He builds on. That's the principle that He builds on. That's the person that He models Himself after. A good illustration of this, I shared this with our kids the other night. My dad loves power saws, chainsaws, and he and I were at a place where they were carving a bear, had a big log, and they were carving a bear into this thing. And the guy stood it up, and he took his saw out, and he started whacking away, and he started off with just the log. It didn't look like a bear, and he worked 25, 30 minutes. It still didn't look like a bear. It was just a log with a bunch of cuts on it. And then he cut a few more minutes, and then you could start seeing a resemblance, maybe a nose here and a paw here and a, you know, you could see the big belly on the bear, and you could start seeing this thing taking shape like the thing was standing up. And if you were to ask that man when he was finished how he come by that, now what impressed me was that he didn't have anything to go by. He didn't look at a picture. He just simply cut away. And if you were to ask that man, how did you come to this end, this bear, this thing that you've carved into the log, I think he would say that I just cut away everything that didn't look like a bear. Now, you know what the Holy Spirit's doing in your life and mine? He's cutting away everything that doesn't look like the Lord Jesus Christ. Every little attitude, boy, He's going after. Every little action, every reaction, and He works a lot in our reactions, don't He? Every reaction, the Holy Spirit's going after them. He's cutting them out. He said, hey, that's not like Christ. That's not like the Lord. That's not like the Savior whom you represent. He said, I'm going to work on that. And He starts cutting it away. And He begins to work in our lives, and the end goal, the finished result, is that you, friend, will be just like Jesus. Didn't Paul tell the Philippian believers that he was confident of this very thing? He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it. He's not going to stop halfway and say, well, you know what? I sure made a mistake saving this one. I can't get this one to the finish line. He's not going to stand back and say, well, you know, I've done the best I could. I can't finish this one. This one's too hard for me. No, no. I'm confident, just as Paul was, that what he started in you, friend, he will finish. And he'll bring it to completion. And the Bible says that when we see him, we shall be like him. Job done. job done. You're going to be just like the Lord Jesus one day. But you know the blessing of being a believer is that every day we live, we can be a little bit more like Him. Every day that we're on this earth, we can get more and more like Christ if we'll yield more and more to the control of the dear Holy Spirit of God. Because His one purpose in my life and in yours is to take this life, this spirit of life, He's to take the life of Christ that's promised to you and to make it a reality in you. And oh friend, what a joy it is to let Him do just that. I believe that's what it means when He said that the Holy Spirit, John 7, that He would give, would be in you a spring, a wellspring of living water flowing out of your innermost being. I believe that's what He's talking about. That don't sound like a dried up, dead, little old spiritual, religious exercise to me. That sounds like abundant life to me. That sounds like the Lord's come to give me something more than, sadly, what many experience. Well, we see the Spirit of life, and we'll close here again. Hey, you know, if the Lord was alive on this earth, He'd live like that person. If He was living in Amherst, if the Lord Jesus was living in Amherst, I believe He'd be like that person there. Wouldn't that be that'd be an encouragement for somebody to say about you? That'd be a real blessing. And that's exactly what we need. We need the Lord's help so that that can be said, that people can see Christ living through us. And see, that gets us again. That gets us beyond you and me. That takes us back to that level of where it's what Christ does, not what I do. That gets me back to Galatians 2:20. It's Christ that liveth in me. When I see the Jews throwing Paul out of the synagogues, stoning him with stones, threatening him with death, attempting to murder him, on more than one occasion, and then him go back and preach the gospel to those same people and try to win them for Christ. I see Christ living in him. I see Christ living in him. When I see him loving the Corinthian church who ripped him apart and who were divided and many who even said he was not an apostle, he was a fake, he was a sham. And then I see him lovingly speaking to them as a father would to his child. I see Christ living in him. When I see a man who is shipwrecked and who's left out to the elements of the sea for simply going to preach the gospel and attempting to spread the good news where it's yet to be heard, and then see that man rescued and then go on about his journey doing the same thing that got him in that mess, I see Christ living in him. When I see a man with a thorn in his flesh that made him weak and made him cry out to God and say, God, deliver me on three strong occasions, and yet God say, my grace is sufficient, and then he would say, I will gladly glory in my infirmities. And I will praise the Lord, in other words, for my weaknesses and for this thorn in the flesh, and I'll embrace it like a present from the Lord. I see Christ living in him. And oh, I hope it's our prayer tonight that what this world sees, what this community, what we see in one another is Christ living in me. Oh, may that be our prayer.